I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn halfway through the Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we'll be starting from verse 89. The Hebrew letter Lamed is at the heading of verse 89, and the next bunch of verses, the next stanza, all begin with the Hebrew letter Lamed in the Hebrew language. But we're going to be reading in English, I'm glad to tell you this evening. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. That means everything's under the control of God. Mm-hmm. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of perfection. But your commandment is exceedingly broad. That means it's even better than perfection, is the word of God. And it's the word of God we're going to be looking at tonight.
Well, good evening. This is indeed the longest chapter in the entire Bible, and we're about halfway through it. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 119, and we're going to be looking at verses 89 through 96 tonight. You know, we indeed live in different times these days, and we live in uncharted waters. And just think about it. Just a month and a half ago, the stock market was at record highs. Unemployment was at record lows. The airline companies were buying all the newest jets, and everything was going great. And it's amazing how things just kind of turn around, just turn on their heads and go south. But if anything can encourage us now in these times, it's this particular passage, Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. We looked last time at Psalm 119, verses 81 through 88, and as we did that, we came to, in a sense, what I believe is the low point of the psalm. In those verses where the psalmist feels outnumbered, he feels hopeless, he's longing for salvation, he's persecuted by his enemies. And there's a sense in which this particular eight verses that we're studying tonight sees him come out of that pit. And the reason he does is based on the authority and the reliability and his confidence in the Word of God. Now, this portion of the psalm is about the Lord's unfailing certainty and the unfailing certainty of God's law and how it helps us live the life of faith as a believer. God's faithfulness and the enduring stability of His Word are the comfort and the help of the believer in times of affliction. And the psalmist celebrates that in the passage that we're going to study tonight. So let's look at God's Word together. We're going to read it again, even though Pastor just read it just a few moments ago. We'll read it again, and then we'll pray for God's help and guidance as we go through this passage. But this is Psalm 119. We'll start in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is forever settled in heaven. And Lord, we ask you that you would ground us in the word so that it is our firm foundation, so that no matter what affliction or condition or trial or persecution that we find ourselves in, that we stand firm and fast on the rock of our truth. We ask that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful things in your word as we study it again tonight. That you would get all the glory for what is said and for what is done tonight, and that all it would account for our soul's good that would ultimately come from this study of your word. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've seen this theme of affliction running through the last several stanzas of this psalm, of Psalm 119. And here tonight, we're going to find an answer to that affliction. And that answer to that affliction is found in nowhere else but the Word of God itself. And I want to look at five things in particular, five things that the psalmist tells us helped him in his time of affliction and persecution, so that we, in fact, ourselves, in this time, can be helped in the midst of our own trials and afflictions and tribulations and persecutions. So let's jump right into our outline. If you've had a chance to go on the website and print that up, I hope you have. But if you haven't, get out a pen, a piece of paper, and you can write down five simple points. The first one is this. You'll see it in verse 89 of Psalm 119, where the psalmist affirms here, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled." Now, what he's telling us here, and this is the point here, Roman numeral number one, what he's telling us there is that God's word is our firm foundation. God's word is our firm foundation. God's word shores us up in every trial and calamity. It's the thing that buttresses us. It's the thing that makes us to stand. It is our firm foundation. You know, we sang that, I hope you did, I hope you had a chance to sing that very familiar hymn before the preaching, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." So the first verse is all talking about the word and the reliability and the faithfulness, the foundation of the word. But what is the rest of the song about? The rest of the song is about trial, isn't it? So the song starts out, the first stanza is about the word, but the rest of the song is about trial. And the point I think the psalmist or the songwriter is trying to make here is that we stand firm in trials and afflictions and in persecution because of the firm foundation of the word. One commentator says this: "God has given us His word to bear us up, to bear up our faith, even in the hardest conditions. And it is a sure rock that will not fail us, whatsoever appear and whatsoever we fail or faint. The word of God is that which holds us up." So the first thing that the psalmist teaches us is that God's word itself is our firm foundation. It is His word that shores us up in every trial and every affliction and every calamity. God's word is our firm foundation. Secondly, we learn this in verse 89 also. Look at the last part of that verse, and we'll finish the verse here. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled," where? "In heaven." It's settled in heaven. Now, isn't that an interesting combination? See, the Word of God is settled. It's firmly fixed. It makes you think of a foundation, doesn't it? When somebody's building a huge skyscraper, they're going to dig deep into that ground, deep into the earth, and plant those pillars, those big steel girders and everything, so deep that nothing is going to move that building. It's planted there. It's firmly fixed in the earth. But the metaphor here is mixed. It makes you think of planting something in the earth. It's fixed, all right. But it's not down here, is it? It's up there. It's in heaven. So what's going on with that picture? We're told a second thing here. Roman numeral number two. A second thing here in this psalm. Not only is the Word of God our firm foundation, but God's Word is above contradiction. God's Word is above contradiction. It's a firm foundation, but it's above contradiction. God's word is above the challenge, the contradiction, or the scrutiny of this earth. Another commentary says this, commentator says this, albeit the effect of God's word appears not sometimes. In other words, sometimes God tells us something that we don't see happening. We don't see it with our own eyes. We can't see it. Sometimes God promises something that we don't see fulfilled. And so the truth of God's word is kind of clouded from our eyes. But here's the whole quote here. Albeit the effect of God's word appears not sometimes, but is overclouded with trouble and temptation, yet it is sure and fixed by God's decree, unalterable in heaven. And it cannot lack its effect in due time. It is always true. It never fails. It is unalterable in the heavens above. Now, I don't do this very often. As a matter of fact, this is probably the first time I've done this. But in my study of the passage, I came across a few lines from a book. Now, you may know this book. It's from J.R.R. Tolkien's book, The Lord of the Rings, actually. And for those of you who are fans of this literature, I think there's a point in the story that's very interesting, and I think kind of makes this point, where the two companions, Sam and Frodo, have gone into a very evil country. And the hero, Frodo, has been, Sam thinks, mortally wounded. And Sam is left all alone in a dark country, surrounded by his enemies, and he thinks that the quest is lost. And here's where Tolkien says this. There, peeping among the cloud rack above a dark Tor, high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing, and there was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. Do you understand what he's saying there? Here in the midst of a story where it looks dark and hopeless and evil seems to be overrunning the whole earth, he sees a star, and in seeing that star, he saw something that evil could not reach, that evil could not touch, that could not extinguish. And the psalmist is telling you that God's word is forever settled in the heaven. No trouble here on earth can ultimately contradict it. No trial here can ultimately challenge it. It is settled in heaven. And when evil and calamity and trial and even disease on this earth are ultimately and finally done away with and vanish from this earth, God's word will still be here, forever settled in heaven. And that's a thought I think we need to regularly take in this world, especially when we as believers face a country and a culture that has found itself a stranger to the truth that's found in the Word of God. It's a truth that's been proclaimed long before we ever became a nation. And as they look upon Christians as strange, dangerous, subversive enemies because of the things that we believe, you may tend to think that evil has triumphed, that evil has won, but it hasn't. And it won't, because God's word is forever settled in heaven. This evil, it'll pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. That's the second thing we need to learn in this psalm. Not only is God's word our firm foundation, but God's word is above contradiction. Well, there's a third thing I want you to see as well. And you see, you begin to see it in verse 90. It says this, your faithfulness endures to all generations. And the psalmist here draws our attention to the faithfulness of God. And he does this in order to press home this truth. And this is Roman numeral number 3 here. God's word is as certain as his faithfulness. God's word is as faithful, as certain as his faithfulness. God's word is as certain as his faithfulness. Do you know that God's name expresses his character? Do you know that God's name teaches us about who he essentially is? So when you go to passages like Isaiah 6, where you see the vision of the throne room of God and the angels are flying around it and they're looking upon God and they're hiding their faces and they're crying out something there. What are they crying out? They're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And in the book of Revelation, when the Lamb shows up, the Lamb is finally seen. At one point, he's called what? He's called Faithful and True. That's his name. That's what they called him. Faithful and True. And the psalmist is saying to us, you know what? Your God is faithful and true. And therefore, you can trust his word. You ever had a friend like that? A friend that God has put in your life, and when that friend tells you something, you know he means it because he's faithful. You can count on him. And when that friend says, "I'm going to pray for you," you know that they'll pray for you. You know that they mean it because they're faithful. Or when that friend says, "You know what? We're going to get through this together." And every other friend and acquaintance you have loses interest for a while, after a while, and they wander off, but that friend sticks closer to you than a brother. Through thick and thin, his word or her word can be trusted because they're faithful. Well, the psalmist is saying just that. God's word is as certain as his faithfulness. And look at how he argues it in verses 90 and 91. He says this, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations." He's pointing out God's faithfulness from one generation to another, to successive generations. He's pointing out God's faithfulness. He's pointing out God's faithfulness and he illustrates that by the way that God, in his providence, oversees nature. Look at the end of verse 90. "You establish the earth and it abides." Verse 91. "They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants." And now the psalmist is saying, literally, that the very stability of the entire world is dependent on God's faithfulness. It depends on God's faithfulness. And I think that's a theme that goes all the way back, really, to the story of Noah, doesn't it? You know, after the flood has disrupted the world and the seasons of planting and harvest have been undermined by the flooding of the earth, God promises Noah, after they get off the ark, he promises Noah and successive generations after Noah that from that time forward to the end of the world, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will not cease. And by God's word, he promised it. He gave them his word. And from Noah's day until ours, he's established that promise. He's established the seasons. He's given a time for planting and harvesting. He's continued the revelation of the earth, the revolution of the earth, with day and night succeeding one after another in accordance to his word, according to his promise. And the psalmist is saying this, you know what? The God who in his providence oversees the world and makes it stable and makes the seasons come and go, that God is the same God who made promises to you in his word. And therefore, you can believe his promises, you can believe his word, because he is faithful and true. That's the third thing he says. Not only is God's word our firm foundation, not only is God's word high above contradiction, but God's word is as certain as his faithfulness. Number four. There's a fourth thing I want you to see as well, and you see it especially in verse 92. "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have then perished in my affliction." We're told here, point number four, is that God's word is our sure hope in affliction. God's word is our sure hope in affliction. I love what William Plummer says here. He says this, "Such is the weight of many of our earthly sorrows that nothing but Scripture, received in faith and applied by the Holy Ghost, can sustain the sinking heart." See, there are sorrows that many of us face, that nothing can help except for the Word of God. You know, sometimes all we have is God's Word, but God's Word is enough. God's Word is sufficient. And we can find encouragement in passages such as Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Romans 8, "Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then that same passage, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." When all we have is Scripture, God's Word, Scripture, will hold us up. God's Word is our sure hope in affliction. One commentator says this, "Each promise of God's Word is a staff. If we have but faith to lean upon it, it is able to bear our whole weight in sin, care, and trial." And another says this, "Affliction draws forth the worth of God's Word, which otherwise we might not have known, and lets it be seen that the Word of God is able to save a sinking man in tribulation. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him." One little word, God's Word. And that Word is above all earthly powers, and that Word is our sure hope in affliction. One last thing. I want you to see it in verse 96. "I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." So not only is God's Word our firm foundation, not only is God's Word above contradiction, not only is God's Word as certain as His faithfulness, not only is God's Word our sure hope in affliction, but God's Word is beyond perfection. God's Word is beyond perfection. It's beyond perfection. Think about these things here. Think about these things. Have you ever found the limits of the sufficiency of God's Word? Have you ever been to a place where God's Word was outmatched by your circumstances? Have you ever been to a place where God's Word got into your mind so much that you figured you've already ascended to the heights of its excellency, and you say, "You know what? I know all about God's Word. I know all the excellency of God's Word. There's nothing left for me to understand." Have you ever gotten there? Have you ever even gotten close to that? Well, if you said yes, I'd be really disappointed. I've been here, I've been studying God's Word for more than 30 years, and I haven't even touched on the excellency of God's Word. Can you fathom the depths of all its mysteries? I mean, do you sometimes come to a verse of Scripture where you just have to pause? You just have to stop right there and meditate for a while, or pray for a while, just to soak in the extent of what that little verse says? because you can't even begin to comprehend the glory that's revealed in those little phrases? How about this one? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You ever tried to plumb those depths? The world, I think, the world could be filled with books trying to explain those first words of the prologue of John's Gospel. Have you ever plumbed the depths of this mystery? Have you ever conceived of the extent of God's promises? Have you ever come to the point where you've said, "Yes, I know all of your promises, Lord. Yes, I understand them and I believe them, all of them." Have you ever conceived of the extent of his promises? When Jesus says in John 17, "Father, I desire that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Do you understand that blessing? Do you understand that prayer? That promise? Have you ever been able to fully explain the vastness of the love of God to someone who doesn't know him? To someone who needs to hear it? To sinners? Can you explain the love of God to them in full? Can you say, as Paul prayed, that you know the height and the depth and the breadth of God's love? Well, I doubt it. Do you know the depths of sin that the Word of God unfolds? You know, so often I go to the Word of God and it teaches me things about my sin that I didn't know about my sin. Is there any other book like it in the world? You know, one of the great reasons why I believe in the infallibility and the inspiration and the profitability of the Word of God is because it knows me more than I know me. I come there and sometimes I'm introduced to my own sin. How can that be? How can I be introduced to my own sins? It's because the Word of God is exceedingly broad. It is beyond perfection. It is the mind of God inspired by the Spirit. Have you ever truly understood? Have you ever understood fully the preciousness of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? As it's revealed to you, as it's offered to you in the Scriptures for your atonement, for your propitiation. Can you say, "I know how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. I know its full extent"? People, we will never be able to say that. Never. Now, we'll know its preciousness more and more, but we'll never be able to see an end to its perfection. The Word of God is exceedingly broad, and we may have seen a limit to man's perfection, but we will never even come close to seeing a limit of the perfection in God's Word. God's Word is beyond perfection. So the psalmist's words are for us. In this time of trial, in this time of affliction, to remember that God's Word is our sure foundation. To remember that God's Word is beyond contradiction. To remember that God's Word is as certain as His own faithfulness. To remember that it is our sure hope in affliction. And to remember that it is beyond perfection. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, help us. Help us in time of trouble to remember your Word. Help us to run nowhere but to you and to lean on nothing but your Word. Comfort us with it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.